Bernie Madoff will go down in Wall Street history as the biggest crook that ever called himself a Wall Street investor. Some of you know the name Bernie Madoff. You remember the stories. Today he's sitting in jail and he's serving a life sentence. But it wasn't always that way. Bernie Madoff used to be the toast of Wall Street. High net worth, wealthy people, many of them even famous people, brought their millions, their tens of millions, their hundreds of millions of dollars to Bernie Madoff to invest. Because he was getting returns that, wow, nobody else on Wall Street was getting. Turned out that it was a financial house of cards, something that some people call a Ponzi scheme. That's where you pay quick and high returns to the first investors using money that was given by the last investors. And it's one of those fraudulent schemes where you always have to kind of keep ahead with the next investor. You got to keep the money flowing. And you're keeping one step ahead of the law because it's securities fraud. It's investor fraud. And one day the law caught up with Bernie Madoff and the investor house of cards fell. And his clients lost millions, billions of dollars. And Bernie Madoff was indicted and went to jail. Kind of a sad story. And there are other aspects to it that make it sadder. But that story kind of reminds me of a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 about a dishonest business manager. It's known as the parable of the dishonest manager or the parable of the shrewd manager. And Jesus tells the story this way. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, says, Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What a bizarre story. What an odd story that Jesus would tell. He uses a negative example to make a positive point, and we'll get to some of those positive points later. But this is unlike any other story that Jesus told, and for that reason I like choosing it and including it in this series. But it's also one of the 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them that kind of have a money or stewardship theme to them. You really can't, if you're going to read the parables, you can't get away from Jesus' instructions about the wise and, in this case, the shrewd use of money. But the story is about this manager who was a business manager for a very wealthy man. And one day it was found out that he was wasting his employer or his master's money. Wasting it, he was mismanaging it, maybe stealing it. I mean, the guy was a crook. And he was about to hear the words, you're fired. You ever heard words like that? You know, you've done something wrong, you're going to lose your job. And this guy gets to thinking, you know, I'm too proud to beg, and I'm not a very good ditch digger. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do. And he comes up with this scheme. You know, he's been managing this rich man's business and his wealth and his accounts payables and his account receivables and all of that. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out to some of his clients that owe him some money, some of those late-paying clients, and I'm going to cut deals out there. And he goes to one guy and says, how much do you owe the master? He says, I don't know. I owe him, I think, $10,000. He says, great. Write me a check for $5,000 and call it even. Collects the check. Goes to another guy. How much do you owe this guy over here? I owe him $50,000. He says, great. Cut me a check for 80% of that, and we'll call it even. And he begins to collect these checks. He comes back to his master, to his employer, and before he hears the words, you're fired, he hands the guy the checks. And the guy goes, wow, I've been trying to collect these debts for forever. What did you do out there? He says, well, you know, I made some deals. And the employer commends him, commends this dishonest crook that he's about to fire, commends him for his shrewdness. Interesting word, isn't it? It literally means to be acute or sharp in practical matters. We think of a shrewd business person who's practical in his business matters or her business matters and is very good with money, a clever person, a shrewd person. This guy figured out a way to make some friends out there so that when he was fired, he'd go back to them and say, hey, you want to hire me? So he wouldn't have to dig ditches and he wouldn't have to beg for money. We'd say that's a pretty smart, pretty shrewd thing to do. He still got fired, but he made friends out there by the way he shrewdly used his master's money. And Jesus tells this story, and after he says the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Say ouch with me. Ouch, okay? That was just a little kind of poke in the chest and a poke in the eye and saying that, you know, some people out in the world are more shrewd than God's people are, okay? And Jesus goes on to tell us a little lesson about shrewdness, about the shrewd use of money. Now, this is what we call a stewardship parable. This is about the shrewd or the wise or the astute use of money. And yes, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined, because he knew money was something that could take the place of God. He's going to tell us later, you cannot serve God and money. You have to choose one or the other. Either God will be your God or money, this little thing called money, will be your God. And he understood the power of money and what it can do to draw our affections toward it and away from God. But this is a stewardship principle. And there are some basic stewardship principles, kind of stewardship 101, that we get from this story and that are supported in other parts of Scripture. For example, we are stewards, not owners, of the wealth God has entrusted to us. This is a story about a manager who was employed by a rich man, and he was managing this man's business affairs and his investment affairs, but none of it belonged to him. He was just the manager. He wasn't the owner. And the implication here is that you and I, we're stewards, we're managers, we're not owners. And I always say, you know, this is one of the hardest transitions for us to make in the Christian life, is from an ownership mentality to a stewardship mentality, from an ownership worldview to a stewardship worldview. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who are in it. Okay? It all belongs to him. The Lord said in Haggai chapter 1, the silver and the gold are mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And we could go on and on and on in Scripture where the Lord establishes his ownership rights to everything. I know what you're saying. No, I earned this. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. No, from heaven's perspective, God has entrusted you and me with a portion of his wealth. And it's important for us to see ourselves as stewards, as managers. The second principle that comes through loud and clear here is that one day we will give an account of how we manage the money that God entrusted to us. That day's coming, friends. And we all want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful with a little. I got so much more for you. That's the good news. But others may hear an indictment sort of like this dishonest manager heard. You know, you can no longer be my manager. You have squandered what I have entrusted to you. You've wasted it. You've stolen it. You've lost it. You've not managed it well. And that's something that we all need to take into consideration. One day, the day of accounting is coming, the books will be opened up, the auditors will come in, and you and I will give an account of how we managed the master's wealth. that ought to make all of us pause and realize that every financial decision we make is also a spiritual decision that has a day of accounting coming. Those are just some overarching stewardship principles that we call them. But in verse 8, Jesus says, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." He commended him for it. How could Jesus use a negative example and make a positive point? That's what kind of, you know, puts us back on our heels a little bit and makes us listen in a little bit more. What's Jesus doing here? What's he saying here? And I think there are three life lessons that we can get from this parable that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, is a lesson in giving. And let me give you the lesson, then we're going to go to the text, and then we're going to talk about it. But here's the lesson. Use money to make eternal friends. Here's what Jesus says in verse 9. Now he's moving from the telling of the story to application. He doesn't always do that in the telling of the stories, but there's a lot of application in verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 that give us some life lessons here. And this life lesson is a giving lesson. It's to use money to make eternal friends. Jesus said in verse 9, "I tell you," now he's turning to the disciples in application, he says, "Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Wow, what's that all about? Well, remember, this guy, this dishonest manager, used his master's wealth. It didn't belong to him, but he shrewdly used his master's wealth to go out and cut deals with people, make friends with people, so that when he was fired and lost his job, he could go knock on their door and say, "Hey, have you got a job for me?" He made friends for himself out there. That's a smart thing to do, an astute thing to do, a shrewd thing to do. Jesus takes this negative example and he makes this positive spiritual application in the next life. He says, use the wealth that God has given to you to make eternal friends. What's he talking about here? I think he's talking about taking the wealth that God has given to us, investing it in gospel enterprises that win people to Jesus Christ, so that one day when you die and you go to heaven and you walk through heaven's gates, people will come up to you and say, "Listen, you don't know me. You've never met me. We've never been face to face, but I want to thank you. I want to thank you for giving to the Lord." Remember the old song by Ray Bolts back in the 1980s that made it to the top of the Christian music charts? "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed." And it told the story of a guy who died. He went to heaven. He walked through heaven's gates. And one by one, these people began to come up to him and said, "Listen, you invested in your church. You invested in this gospel enterprise. You paid for the means by which the gospel came to me. And my life was changed. I'm here because of your investment." Jesus is saying, use money, that money I've entrusted to you, that the Father has entrusted to you, use it to make eternal friends. How many people will you meet in heaven that'll be your friend because you invested in a gospel enterprise like your church to start with and many others out there that win people to Jesus Christ? How many people will come up to you? You know, relationships are what make life rich, don't they? It's all about relationships. And you can have a lot of money and not very many friends, and you're a poor person. You know, that money doesn't do much for you. And it's not easy to make friends in this life, but here's a guaranteed way that you'll make eternal friends. Let me say it again. Use the money that God has entrusted to you to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in gospel enterprises. The first is the church. It is the gospel enterprise of gospel enterprises, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've believed for years after studying the scriptures that heaven will be heaven for everybody who is there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's going to be more heavenly for some. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." I call this sanctified self-interest. Jesus tells us to do this. Make an investment in eternal things. And part of the treasure you're laying up for yourself when you invest in the kingdom of God, when you invest in a gospel enterprise, are relationships, eternal friends. Let me read it again. Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. He's not saying money is unrighteous in and of itself. Money is neutral, right? It's only the love of money that is the root of all evil, but he refers to it as unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, I take that to mean we won't need money and won't be taking money with us to heaven. There'll be a different economy, a different currency. I don't know how all that works, but you won't need all that money. You didn't come into this world with it. You aren't leaving with it either, okay? When it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now be careful. You can't buy your way into heaven, but you can buy friends in heaven. And you say, oh, pastor, that's crude to buy. No, Jesus says it's shrewd. Read it carefully. You take the wealth that God has entrusted to you. You invest it in gospel enterprises that win people to Jesus Christ. You'll have people walking to you, up to you in heaven, as corny as the song was, and saying, thank you, Lord, for giving to the Lord. I'm talking about investing in things like, yes, your local church. As I mentioned just a moment ago, the gospel enterprise of all gospel enterprises. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I'm also talking about places that plant churches, send missionaries, build orphanages, train pastors, feed the homeless, rescue those caught in sex trafficking, defend life in the womb. I mean, all of these gospel enterprises that are reaching the least and the last and the lost, doing it unto the least of these, Jesus says, you've done it unto me. He takes notice of this. And it's true that, you know, we all have to pray for the missionaries and pray for the lost. But friends, it's not enough just to pray. We also have to pay for the means by which the gospel is sent to them. Okay? So, you know, the gospel comes to us free of charge, right? But somebody paid to get the gospel to you. Salvation is by grace and through faith. You don't pay or buy your way into heaven, but it costs Jesus everything. It cost his blood, cost his life. Likewise, when the gospel comes to a lost world, we want to give the gospel away free of charge, right? But somebody has to pay for the means, for the planting of churches, for the sending of missionaries, for the training of pastors, for the producing of radio and television broadcasts that carry the gospel around the world. All of it costs money. And you say, oh, I'm not going to be a part of all that, pastor. Let somebody else do it. Fine. How many friends do you want in heaven? That's the part of the story that puts us back on our heels a little bit. Say, oh, wait a minute. This is about eternal friends and the depth of my relationships in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. He uses a negative example to make a positive point, a lesson in giving, in stewardship, and says, use that money I've entrusted to you. Make sure you're, as a first matter and priority, investing in gospel enterprises that win people to Jesus Christ. And when you do, you'll find people welcoming you and receiving you into eternal dwellings. Won't that be a great day when that happens? There's a second lesson here, and I call this a lesson in living. And I would summarize the lesson this way. It's to be faithful in the little thing called money. Now let's read on in verse 10. Jesus goes on by way of application. He's done telling the story here. Now he's going to apply it. He says, one who is faithful in a very little thing, in very little, is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Now let me stop right there. Jesus told another parable in Matthew chapter 25 called the parable of the talents. Don't think of a talent as a skill. A talent was actually an apportionment back 2,000 years ago in that culture that was about money. We call them dollars. They called them talents. It's a story about a guy or several people. One was given one talent, another two talents, another five talent. The one talent person took his talent and buried it in the ground. Didn't do anything with it. The two talent people made four. The five talent person made 10. When the master, who went away on a long journey, came back, he commended the person who took his 2 and made 4 and took his 5 and made 10. He scolded the other person. And the principle was, if I can trust you with a little bit, then I'll trust you with a little bit more. So enter into the joy of your Lord, okay? And that's a basic principle of life. It's a basic principle of the kingdom. We understand that in life in general. I try to tell my kids, you know, when you come out of college, don't expect to be hired on as the president of the company. That isn't going to happen. No matter how good your grades are, you know, or how, you know, all that you think you are, you're going to start at the bottom. And you're going to prove yourself. From that day forward, your resume is all about your track record. Were you faithful in the little things? And then you get promotions and so forth. Same principle in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says it a little bit different here in the parable of the shrewd manager. He says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest with much. In the investment world, there's a saying that says, past returns are no indication of future returns, okay? Actually, the opposite is true in the kingdom of God. If you're unfaithful with the little you've been entrusted with, you'll probably be unfaithful with much. If you're faithful with the little that you've been given, that's an indication you might be faithful with much. So be faithful in the little, and God will trust you with more. Does that make sense? Simple principle. But there's another thing here. It seems that Jesus is saying that money is a little thing. When he says faithful in a very little, in the context here, he's talking about money. Is Jesus calling money a little thing? I think he is. We make it a big thing, don't we? We make it everything. But Jesus says it's a little thing. He goes on to say, if you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth or money, who will entrust to you the true riches? You mean there's something other than this thing called money that defines my wealth and my riches? Yeah, Jesus calls them true riches. It could be a deeper intimacy with God. It could be eternal rewards in heaven. But it's not this little thing called money. Whatever the true riches are dependent on how faithfully we handle this little thing called money that we make into a big thing and that we say, I made my money, get your grubby hands off of it, right? But to God, it's a little thing, and it's a little test of whether we can be trusted with more, what he calls true riches. He goes on to say in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now remember, we're owners, not stewards. Or I'm sorry, we're stewards, not owners. How easy we can get that mixed up, right? We're stewards, not owners. He says, if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, if you've not been faithful in managing what belongs to God, then who will give you that which does belong to you? It seems to me that in heaven, there's a reversal of the order of things. We are stewards, not owners on this earth, but in heaven, we'll be given ownership. If we've been faithful in managing what belongs to somebody else, in this case, what belongs to God. What started out as a simple, although kind of odd story, has deep, deep implications, not only in terms of our giving, but also our living. And whether we take this little thing called money that we make such a big thing, and we're faithful with it. It has eternal implications in terms of our relationships, in terms of having true riches given to us, and in terms of us owning things that we never owned in the first place in heaven. There's a third lesson, and I call this a lesson in serving. And the lesson goes like this. You must choose to serve either God or money. Jesus says it this way. He wraps it up in verse 13, and he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's all about money, this story is, and our relationship to it. And no, God doesn't want something from you. He's not trying to reach into your pocket and get your money. It belongs to him anyway. Okay? We got to settle that. He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. But to get that something for you, to you, he needs some open hands of generosity in giving, faithfulness in living, and a serving posture that puts God first. He says you can't serve God, and the old translations used to say mammon. Newer translations say money. You remember John Milton's book, classic book called Paradise Lost? Well, Milton used his creative pen to personify the devil and his demons, and he named one of the diabolical creatures in his book Mammon. And Mammon, he called the least erected of the fallen angels. He walks hunched over with his eyes cast down as he looks to the ground for his lost treasures. And Mammon is greedy, and he's always hungry for gold and hungry for money. He's just kind of going through life, you know, like this, like a troll looking for more, looking for more. Milton had a fabulous imagination, and he personified Mammon as a diabolical creature. Jesus said you can either serve God or Mammon. Either God will be your God or that little thing called money will be your God. And one true test is in the giving. You can look inside my bank account, I can look inside yours, and immediately determine our priorities. Who's first in our life? And you've heard me say it before, you can't say God is first in my life if he's last in your budget. And besides, don't you want some friends in heaven? I know that sounds crude, but no, Jesus says it's shrewd to look beyond the transitory nature of this life and say, I'm going to look ahead to the next life. I'm going to make some investments in gospel enterprises that win souls. And we have to be wise about that. We have to be studied about that. We invest in the church. We invest perhaps in other enterprises that are reporting back to us with good reports and have analytics. And, you know, we have to be wise about that. But we're investing in those gospel enterprises that win souls to Jesus Christ, because I'm looking ahead to the next life. Paul said in his letter, New Testament letters, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Because this thing called money on this earth, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. You didn't bring any of it with you. You're not going to take any of it with you. But what you do with it, what we do with it during this life has everything to do with our experience in heaven. Not whether you get into heaven, you can't buy your way into heaven, but you can buy eternal friends. You can buy for yourself, in a sense, some true riches and some ownership, whatever that means, in the life to come, because right now we're just stewards, we're managers. This is one of those stories that, man, puts you back on your heels, that parts your hair right down the middle. You're saying, wow, I didn't see this one coming. But here's the application. Here's the homework. Go and be shrewd with the money that God has entrusted to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I want to thank you for some people who invested in a church plant in Fort Wayne, Indiana, just outside of the neighborhood I grew up in, that invested in that church, that brought a pastor in, that preached the gospel, that invested in evangelism, outreach opportunity, that brought my family to that church, and I heard the gospel there. I want to say thank you to those people one day in heaven for the sacrifice they made, the investment that they made. Father, I think of people who have invested in this place and so many other places that have produced stories of life transformation all across this church family. And for 32 years, thousands and thousands of people who have flowed through this place, who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. That investment in your gospel enterprise called the church. Father, help us to be faithful in our time to do that, to make sure that this is a church that is strong, a lighthouse, a gospel lighthouse in this community and beyond for decades until Jesus comes. May we be inspired by a little bit of sanctified self-interest that we want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and those friendships, those eternal friendships in heaven. Deep, deep friendships that go deep into the gospel and into an investment that we made. Father, maybe there's somebody here today and they're hearing the gospel today because of an investment that many people in this place made, that made it possible for us to gather for worship today and to point people to the cross of Jesus Christ. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And Father, you offer us the free gift of eternal life, but it cost Jesus everything on the cross. Oh, what a price he paid. To pay the price, to purchase our redemption, to cancel our sin debt. Jesus paid it all so that we could receive that free gift of eternal life. And Father, we're grateful for that. And I pray for anybody that is here today. Listen, if you've never understood the gospel, if you've understood only religion, that if I just try a little harder and do a little better and, you know, maybe God will smile on me one day, you've misunderstood God's story from Genesis to Revelation. It's free of charge. Not because it isn't of value. No, because it's the pearl of great price. Somebody else paid for it, and his name was Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. We had piled up a sin debt higher than a Montana sky, and we were spiritually bankrupt. And Jesus walked forward with his checkbook, wrote the check, signed it in his own blood, canceled our sin debt. And that gift is just waiting for you right at the foot of the cross for every humble sinner who comes and receives it by faith. Not faith in faith, not faith in your best effort to be good and righteous, but faith in what Christ did on the cross for you. He doesn't want something from you. He did something for you. And he's waiting for your response. So come to him by faith today. And Father, I ask you, in the mystery of all how all that happens, that you would grant those today that you are calling to yourself the faith to believe. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.